desire that you pray for us and with us as we look into the Word of God tonight. Seems like as the revival goes along, it seems like I need the Lord more today than I did yesterday. That's kind of how my life is. It seems like I need the Lord more the day that I'm here than I did the day before. And I believe the Lord wants us to come to a point and come to a clear understanding that we need Him. We cannot do anything in and of ourselves. We can't get up in the morning. We can't breathe. We can't think without the Lord. So I thank the Lord for what He's done and what He's doing, and desire that you would pray for us and with us. I'd like for us to turn to 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, and read a very familiar text of Scripture. You can probably quote it by heart. And I know that we, probably by the time we get out of this service, we'll know we have a new president. And it's been a interesting time this year. And what we've learned in the midst of all this is that America, there's quite a bit of dysfunction in America, isn't it? And I've learned in this process that we need to pray as saints of God. You know, we're the salt of the earth, the Lord says. The Bible says it. And so there are some things that I believe that the only reason that the enemy has not taken over is because of the saints of God. It doesn't mean that there has to be a lot of people that are living right. It's just got to be a few of them. Scripture in one place talks about, and we'll read that today, Elijah being a man of like passion, even as we are. And he prayed. And when he prayed, the Lord heard his prayer. So it doesn't take a big group of people. It takes one person. It takes someone that is committed to the Lord. It takes a small group of people that are committed to the Lord to pray and seek the Lord's face for the Lord to do something about whatever it is that we're faced with. So I'd like for us to start reading in 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter. And I want to read starting at the 14th verse. If you have it, read it for us, please. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Now, the thing that I want us to get a hold of is the fact that the Lord says that He will heal our land. Now, the requirement is that there are certain criteria that we have to do in order for the Lord to do this. He didn't say that He would fix the political system and He would fix all the problems that we have. He said that He would heal our land. And we have to understand that healing is something that belongs to God. It is not something that we can do in and of ourselves. Even if we had a problem in our bodies, and someone went to the doctor. My sister, for instance, she's very, very sick, the doctors have done everything that they possibly can do, and they're constantly doing everything that they possibly can do, but healing belongs to God. And one of the things that I'm learning in my experience is that we have to allow the Lord, as we do the things that the Lord requires of us, we have to allow Him to heal. Healing is not just something that takes place if we don't do the things that are necessary for us to do. So He said, first of all, there's a criteria that we have to do. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. So we need to humble ourselves and seek the Lord. Lord, we are not who we think we are. We're not as high as we think we are. We need to humble ourselves and pray. And then we turn from our wicked ways. This is what's going to happen to our nation for the Lord to heal our land. And I want to talk a little bit today about healing. And I want to talk not so much about the spiritual healing or the physical healing as I want to talk about spiritual healing. And I want to talk a little bit about what the Lord requires and what the Lord desires of each one of us. I thought of it like this. There is dysfunction probably in every one of our families, right? Is there any family here that doesn't have a certain amount of dysfunction? And I want you to raise your hand. I want you to be honest about it. It may not be your immediate family, but you have an uncle or a brother or a cousin or somebody. And probably if we're really honest with ourselves, there's a level of dysfunction within our immediate family. All right? No matter how saved we are, the Lord allows these things to happen to us. And I thought of it like that. Do you ever realize what happens? Why do we have issues? Why? Is there anyone here that doesn't have a fault? That have something that's wrong with them? I've learned about my own self over the years that there are some things about me that I wish I could change. Right? There are some things about all of us that we wish we could change. And do you realize how difficult it is to make changes in ourselves, right? And we have to have the Lord to literally make those changes in our lives. So what I see happening as a pastor, I see it oftentimes when I'm counseling with individuals and having problems in a relationship or something. What I find is that people are more concerned about trying to fix the other person's problem than they are about fixing their own problem. And if we are honest with ourselves, the first person that we need to look at is that person in the mirror. And what I've learned in my own experience and in the experience of watching others, when we have fixed ourselves, then what happens, something happens to the other person as well. One of the things that I look at in the scripture, if you were to go to Jacob and Esau, remember that? We won't go to that necessarily, but Jacob and Esau, that was a family that was greatly dysfunctional. There was great dysfunction in that family. There was Esau who didn't consider his birthright, and he just despised it. And his brother was kind of an individual that was just kind of a schemer, and he wanted to steal it. And then their mother was quite a deceitful woman. So we find that a lot of the faults that we have are really part of our family traits, right? And if these things go untouched or we don't deal with them in the way that we need to deal with them, they're going to become problems in the family, aren't they? So what happened with Jacob, we know the story. What happened with Jacob is Jacob and his mother conspired to steal the birthright that rightfully belonged to Esau. And they deceived the father, the husband. They deceived him. Now that tells you something about the fault of the mother. That tells you something about the issues within that family, the dysfunction in that family. That tells you something about it. Not only that, when they had to send him away because of Esau deciding that he was going to kill Jacob. Most of us know the story, right? And so for the sake of time, we're just going to tell it. But what I want us to understand here is that the Lord came out of all that dysfunction. That was the lineage of Jesus Christ. He was a part of Israel. And so the Lord is concerned about the things that happen in our family, the things that happen in our lives. The Lord wants to change it. He wants us to humble ourselves. He wants us to pray. He'll forgive us. And those that are in our family will forgive us as well. Once we humble ourselves and do what the Lord would have us to do. I want us to turn to James. And I want to start at the 5th chapter and start at the 13th verse of James. Pray for us that we'll be able to share it the way the Lord wants us to. All right? Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. So one of the first things that I believe is that if I'm afflicted or if you're afflicted, our responsibility is not just to call the saints and have everybody praying for us. Our first responsibility is to pray for ourselves. All right? If I'm in trouble, the first thing is that I need to be praying for myself, and I don't need everybody praying more for me than I am for myself. All right? So it says, is any of you afflicted, among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing psalms. Now that seems like that's not a very difficult thing for us to do, because when we get to be happy and we're merry, we automatically, there's something that happens that we automatically sing, don't we? All right? Any merry, let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So it says if the prayer of faith would save the sick, the Lord would raise him up, and if he's committed any sin, they shall be forgiven him. Now this is the point that the next scripture is what I wanted us to take special attention to. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. Now the first thing that we want to understand, it did not say confess your faults if you happen to have some. You get a hold of that? If you have them, if you don't have them, you'll have to deal with it. But it says, confess your faults. So what this is telling me, that probably all of us have something that's wrong with us. All of us. Now, how do you say that, Brother Darrell? We're all saints of God. Yes, we're all saints of God. But let me tell you what happens. When we're in sin, there is something that happens. Sin distorts us. And then we get part of it from Adam. So it's all down to the lineage of Adam. There have been problems. We talked about Jacob and Esau. And we talked about Rebekah and Isaac and all of those. That was a problem. They had problems. And those problems was a result of sin. And they needed to deal with the problems that were prevalent in their lives. And we need to deal with the problems that are prevalent in our lives. There are some faults that we have. As I said, there are some things about us that we don't like. And if there are some things about us that we don't like, surely those things, somebody else doesn't like them either. All right? So we have to understand that. We have to understand that there are things, Lord, that I am going to need you to adjust me in, and you're going to work with me. And let me tell you, one of the best things that you can find out your faults is when you get married. Y'all know anything about that? When you get married, and let me tell you, everything is fine for the first few months, and the first maybe 6 months, and then there are little things that begin to grate. Now, I'm talking about saved and sanctified marriages too. There are things that the Lord puts us together. One of the things that the Lord does, He says, I give pastors and teachers, and what does He do that for? Evangelists, why? For the perfecting of the saints. Now, what is perfecting of the saints? That means that there is something about us, about the saints, that needs to be corrected, perfected. And so one of the things that the Lord does through the foolishness of preaching, He presents to us a problem, an issue in our lives, and then He gives us the solution as to how to fix it. Now, one thing that I've learned, almost anything can be fixed through humility. When we humble ourselves, there's something about when we humble ourselves before the Lord. This is just how He said. The first thing that He tells us, if we're going to heal our land, He said, "What if my people, which are called by my name, the first thing I want them to do is not pray about the situation. I want them to humble themselves." And so what we have to understand is in the midst of all of this, in the midst of all the problems, the faults, the issues that I have, one of the best ways for me to get through that is for me to humble myself. And part of confession is humbling ourselves. You know what most people don't want to do? They don't want to admit that they're wrong. And there are some people, because of the way that they were raised, because of a family trait, something that was passed down through the lineage of their parents, just like Jacob's mother was a very deceitful woman. And what happened is that passed down through the lineage, and Jacob got a hold of it. Then Jacob went to his uncle Laban, who was his mother's brother. And what happened? That same trait was right there throughout the family. Laban was a deceitful man. And what we have to understand is, why did the Lord put those things in the Bible? Why does the Lord give us pastors? One of the reasons that the Lord put it in the Bible, first of all, is to give us a clear example that those things that probably happened in the Bible, they're probably happening in my family as well. So there are family traits about, there are things about me, there are traits about me, about my family, about whoever. You can say, have you ever said, you know, all of the Johnsons are, and you can fill in the blank. All of them have this kind of little trait about them. When you do this, that they do such and such, and they respond in a certain way. You can put anybody's name there. It's not just Johnson's. It's Doolittle. It's Gillenbeck's, and it's every other last name in this building today. We can say those things about us, can't we? Let's just be honest. Let's be vulnerable here for a moment. Lord, help us. So those little family traits, the interesting thing and the wonderful thing is I don't have to die with it. I don't have to live like this anymore. Once I come to the understanding that there is something wrong with me, the first thing that I have to do is I make a confession. I acknowledge it. I look in the mirror. And do you know what? One of the things that I've learned in a 33-year marriage is that my wife is my mirror. There are going to be some things about me that she's going to tell me because she has to live with me. Nobody else does. But she's going to live with me and she's going to tell me really how it is. And you know what? I'm not going to put myself in this pulpit today, all right? I'm just using this in general terms, all right? And what we learn is that we want to deny those things that other people see in us. And the thing that the Lord is trying to tell us that, yeah, there's some issues about it. There are some things about you that you need to make an adjustment with. There are some things about you that need changing. And one of the first things that I want you to do is I want you to humble yourself and acknowledge it. When we make a confession, what do? We're acknowledging that there is something about me, some vulnerability that I have that I don't necessarily want, and I need to confess it. And one of the things for us to get forgiveness of our sins, what do we have to do? We have to make a confession. If we have never acknowledge that I'm a sinner, the Lord will never forgive us. There has to be an acknowledgement and a confession and a desire to turn around and not do it anymore. And then the Lord will bless us under those kinds of circumstances. But when we make a determination in our mind that that there's nothing wrong with me, that I'm perfect. Had you ever thought of what it would be like if you were perfect? You would be untouchable. You would be so perfect with nobody like you. There are some things, some reasons that we pray and we ask the Lord, Lord, I have a problem and I need you to help me with this problem. And it seems like the Lord takes his time in helping you. And you're struggling with this issue or this fault about yourself. And the Lord, I've begged you, I've sought for your face and you seem like you're not coming to my rescue and changing me. You know the Lord does that on purpose. Because if every time you prayed about your fault, and every time you prayed about it, and the Lord just healed you like that, you wouldn't be able to be long-suffering and forbearing to anybody else. But one of the things that one of the fruits of the Spirit is long-suffering. And one reason that we can be long-suffering and forbearing to other people is because we realize in our own minds that we have issues as well, that we've been working on for months, years, or whatever it is. We're getting a little bit better, and we're taking baby steps toward getting a greater level of victory. And I have a greater level of victory today than I had back then. And when I look at that, and I acknowledge that, and I can make that confession to myself and to others, then I am a lot more long-suffering when I see someone else struggling with it as well. I'm more interested in being a little bit long-suffering and giving them a little bit more leeway because I know the struggle that I'm having as well. So part of the way that the Lord gives us the fruit of long-suffering, fruit of the Spirit, part of the way He does it is because we've got to suffer, first of all, long with ourselves on this thing about myself, about ourselves, that we don't like, that we've been trying to change, we've been trying to make an adjustment over a period of time, and we haven't been as successful as we have wanted to, and now we see someone else that is endeavoring to do it as well. You can see that they're trying their best to do it, but they're just falling short. Now I can be long-suffering to that person as well. So it says here, confess your faults one to another. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. So the first thing is, it's not necessarily that I just go to anybody and I confess my faults. I'm not going to just go walk up to a stranger or even a person in the congregation and say, you know what, I got some problems. Here's all my faults. First of all, I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other. There would be something wrong with that kind of a person. Somebody walks up to you and say that, you think, well, what's with you? But it says here, confess your faults one to another. All right. So what that means is that it implies here some type of a relationship between those two people, some type of level of trust between those two people, because number one, the person that you're confessing it to needs to be able to pray. And you need to be able to pray as well. Now, it's talking about in a spiritual sense. I think it also means it as well for people that are in a relationship, a husband and a wife situation. Whether you're saved or not, there is a level of confession that you need to make. You need to come. You need to ask, say, I'm sorry. When you're sorry about something, when the Lord shows you and gives you understanding about something some matter or some issue in your life that you that the Lord's dealt with you about, you need to make a confession to it. So it says here, confess your faults. It didn't say confess if you have faults. It says confess your faults one to another, then pray one for another that ye may be healed. Now, what it's talking about here, healing, it did not say, and I think that we have to understand that there is a great point when it talks about healing here. It's not saying that the situation may be corrected. There's a difference in correcting something and healing something. Healing goes a little bit deeper than just correcting it. Because oftentimes the reason that we have the issues in our lives and the faults are things that have happened to us, issues in our lives, situations and circumstances that have culminated to make us who we are. And I've talked to people over the years, people that have been through great abuse when they were children. Do you suppose that if someone has been abused as a child and when they become an adult, they're going to lose all of that? No, there are going to be issues in their lives as adults. And what we have to understand is that there are some time that those people are hiding things that they don't want anybody to know. They don't want to bring up the memories from yesterday. They don't want to bring up the memories from the past. And they don't want to have to deal with it. But at some point, in order to get healed, you're going to have to confess. You're going to have to lay it to the Lord. You don't have to tell it to everybody and stand in front of the church and have a therapeutic session about all the things that happened to you. But sometimes we need to just get it outside of ourselves. We get hurt. There are wounds in our spiritual lives. There are wounds in our emotional lives. There are wounds that we have psychologically that we need the Lord to mend and to heal. And they're a result of things that happened in the past, some in the distant past, some in the recent past, things that are happening right now, whatever they may be. We have to acknowledge that I have a problem, and my problem is probably the result of this particular thing. Now, here's a point that I want to make too. The reason that we have these issues is because of sin. Sin in our lives. Sin in the lives of other people. Sin in the lives from Adam all the way down to us. And one of the things that the Lord did when the Lord, the man that was brought to the Lord, and they let him down through the roof, and the man was sick, right? He was physically sick. What did the Lord say? What did he say? Thy sins be forgiven thee, take up thy bed and walk. Now this was the Lord coming for a healing, but he said, your sins are forgiven you. Take up your bed and walk. He didn't say anything about your physical body and the problems that you're having physically. He said that there are some things that are much deeper, and when we fix those things, then everything else is going to fall into place as well. So he said, what we want to show, what the Lord, I believe, wants to show, is the Lord is able to heal us, just like he's able to heal us from sin. He's able to heal us from the other things as well. And so the Lord wants us to understand that healing belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to anybody else. You can go to a doctor, you can break your arm, and you can go to a doctor and he can set it and put it in a cast, or you can cut yourself very deeply and they can sew it up and they can clean it out and do all the things that they need to do, but they cannot heal it. They cannot make the flesh come back together and there be a healing process. They can facilitate it, but they can't heal it. And this is why we need to tell the people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you can lay down on a psychiatrist's couch and tell him all the woes and all the problems, and he can help facilitate and help you to make this confession, but he cannot heal the spirit. Only God can do that. And so the only remedy in these kinds of places is for us to come and seek the Lord and let the Lord do the healing. So he says here, confess your faults one to another, then pray one for another that God can heal. There is nothing that anybody can do to make me heal about my wounds of the past and all the things that happened when I was a little boy or when you were a little girl or whatever the situation may be in the distant past, in the recent past. Nobody can heal it but God. But one of the first things that we have to do is understand that we have to acknowledge and make a confession to somebody. If I try to hide it and I try to keep it all within, I'm not going to get the help that I need. And you know what? The Lord has made provisions. The Lord gives us pastors to feed us. And He gives us individuals that can come. So my confession is not to the whole church, because a lot of times I had a situation that happened, a person not even in our church. I've had individuals that have come to me that needed counsel. And recently this individual came to me, and I got a call through somebody else. He said, this person is about is really upset because he feels like his companion, his wife, has cheated on him. And he's about ready to kill her and kill the person. And I've talked to him and I can't help them anymore. And so, do you mind talking to them? These people, none of them go to our church. So that they're not associated with you. Do you mind talking to them? I said, sure, I'll go and talk to them. So I went to the person's house and I began to visit with him about the issues. And he was very upset about it. And he was crying and he was all the other kind of things. And I tried to calm him down and I began to talk to him about some things. And one of the things that I found out is he had gone and told, she don't want to have anything to do with him right now. Because he's told everybody. Her family and the culture that they were in is a culture that goes, that kind of tells everybody if they have a problem, they try to work that problem out in their family. So he told all of his family, he told all of his friends, he told everybody in the church that they went through, everybody knows. So I said, now listen, the reason that she doesn't want to have anything to do with you is because you've made her look bad. Whether or not what you're saying, your accusations may be true, they may not be true. I know they are true. Well, maybe they are true. But do you see how it would have been better for you not to talk to everybody about it? Do you see that it would have been better for you not to spread it all over the world? Because now if you get back together, everybody's going to be looking at certain things. There are some things that you need to keep to yourself. There needs to be some privacy. You don't just tell all the issues to everybody. Because when you start picking up the pieces and you try to put your life together, there are other people that have opinions about what you should do or what you should not do, and it's none of their business. So the reason that the scripture says, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. This person needed to go to one person and say, this is what I suspect, this is what I believe is happening, and I need you to pray for me, and I need you to counsel with us, and I need you to have mercy. And I began to show him that. He said, you know what? I see the benefit in not spreading my business all over the world. So this is why we don't stand up and make a confession before the whole world, because they're going to see it in a different light. And some people are not going to be able to handle it. You're dealing with a mixed multitude. Not everybody is saved and sanctified. Not everybody has the ability to be able to receive. You know, there are some things that I've heard over the years as a pastor that I'm going to go to my grave about that my wife didn't even know. That people have made confessions. And I'm going to die with those. And I feel like that's my responsibility to die with that, because it's of no benefit, it's of no edification for me to spread it to everybody. And everybody's going to be looking at it, at these individuals differently. And all that is none of their business. So it says, confess your faults one to another. A person that you have a relationship with. Someone that can handle it. Someone that has the capability to pray for you. Someone that has your best interest at heart. You've got faults. And the Lord's going to help you with them. And every fault that you have, God wants you to do something about it. Because every fault that you have, if you leave it alone and you don't try to get a level of victory over it, it has the capacity and the ability to bring you down.
Lord, help us. All right, so he gives us pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So most of the breaches in the relationship are because of faults. Most of them. Most of the breaches in any relationship that you may have is because of some unaddressed issue in your life. Now, I want to read something here. In Genesis, the 32nd chapter. Let's go back to that. We are going to read a little bit there because the Lord's bringing it to my mind. I believe he wants us to. 32nd chapter of Genesis. I believe the Lord wants us to address it for a moment. All right. I want to start at the 24th verse. Familiar text of Scripture as well. And this is Jacob. The Lord is telling Jacob to go back, and Esau has this clear understanding that Jacob is on his way to see him. And Esau is bringing 400 men. And Esau has every intention to kill his brother. Now, I don't know how long this feud took place, but this feud is at least 21 years standing, at least. Because if you go back to the time that I believe he was with Leah for 7 years, then Rachel 7 years, and then I think he stayed another 7 years. Am I correct in that? All right, I believe I am. Somewhere close. It's a long-standing feud. People can have issues, and they can have grudges and hold grudges against individuals for a long time. You know, one of the things that I'm thankful for, one of my faults is not that I hold a grudge, but other people do. I know people that if you did something to them 5 and 10 years ago, they can explain it to you exactly how you do it, how it made them feel. They know everything about it. I don't know, I forgot about it. But they'll hold those grudges. And you know what? Those grudges have some effect on that individual's health, their personal life. They're holding, they're just waiting for the opportunity for something bad to happen to that individual because of what they did to them 21 years ago. That was 21 years ago. You need to forgive them. And then let me tell you one other thing that I've learned over the years. If you can't forgive, you can't heal. It's like when the Lord said to him, if someone trespass against you 7 times 70 in a day, you're to forgive him. Well, that's not literally going to happen because most of us have enough sense to get out of the situation, right? That I'm not. When you've done it 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 times, I'm going to leave and I'm going to take myself out of the situation, right? That's how most of us are. But you know what? Our minds are there. And do you know, you can think about what somebody did to you 490 times a day. You can think about it in your mind, and you can be mad at it 490 times a day. They're over there sleeping, eating ice cream, enjoying the sunshine, and you're over here upset about what they're done. And you've been having a bad day all this time because you have a fault, and your fault is holding grudges. And you can't forgive. You have a problem with forgiveness. And, well, it's just the way that my family is. So what? So what is just the way that your family is? The Lord died for you not to be like your family. The Lord died to give you something better than what your family has. And so therefore, if you cannot forgive that individual, you're still over here moping. And 20 years from now, you're still going to be moping about it. That's what Esau was doing. Still moping about what Jacob did 25 years ago, when he should have left it alone and gone on with his life, forgiving his brother. Lord, you deal with my brother the way you see my brother needs to be dealt with. And if you'll deal with my brother, then I'm going to leave it in your hands. That's what we got to do. We've got to forgive in order to heal. Or it's like picking a scab. Every time it starts to heal, we pick it again and it starts bleeding again. We've got to forgive in order to heal. All right, so let's go here to the 24th verse. And Jacob was left alone. Well, first of all, let's go back a little bit. So Esau was coming with 400 men to kill his brother because of some long-standing issue that they had years ago. All right? And so let's start at the 13th verse. Let's start at the 14th verse. That 13th verse. He lodged there, same night. Took that which came to a present for Esau, his brother. 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, milch camels. Yes. So he was a rich man at this particular time. And we know the story. You can go back and read it. For the sake of time, we won't read it. And he says, and he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves. And he said unto his servants, pass over before me and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and who are these before thee, then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third, and they followed the droves, saying on this manner, speak unto Esau when you find him. Say ye moreover, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept me. So went the presence over before him, and himself lodged the night in the company. All right, now I want to stop right there, because some of us, particularly, we've heard about, and I know nobody does this here, but I'm going to use this an extreme example to make a point here. A man that beats his wife, which no man should ever lay his hand on a wife, on a woman. All right, so let's make that very clear. All right, I want to make that very clear, but I'm using this as an extreme example to make a point here. And then he sends her flowers. And he sends her chocolate. And he sends her all this. Do you suppose she really, he loves me. Do you think that that's how she's going to respond to that? Or do you suppose that she wants him to change? Do you suppose that when they send her flowers, how she, when somebody hands it to her, that what she'll do is the trash can is here and she'll just throw it, it doesn't mean anything to her. And the chocolate, I don't want them. I'll throw the chocolates away or I'll throw them back at him. I don't want that. But there is something about us that we feel like we can buy people's love, and that's easier than us making a drastic change in our own lives, in our own selves, who we are. Fundamentally, a woman would want that man to be kind to her if he never gave her flowers, if he never sent her chocolates. He would want her to treat, she would want him to treat her like he loved her. Now, here's the situation with Jacob. Jacob is sending all these presents to Esau, maybe all, and it's a lot of big presents. And he's sending them one after another. Maybe by the time he gets to the third or fourth throw, he even forgot about all this because Esau is not concerned about that. I don't want your flowers. I don't want your chocolates. I don't want your camels. I don't want your asses. I don't want any of that. I want you. I'm going to kill you. That's what Esau was saying. And so Jacob was not going to take a chance. And he situated his family and whatnot. He was not going to take a chance. Now, let's continue reading where we left off, please. Jacob was left alone. There he wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, I believe the Lord allowed this to happen to see how badly Jacob wanted, for Jacob to see how badly he needed a level of victory because there was something wrong with him. And so there are going to be some times that it's going to be a painful experience for us to go through, for us to realize, Lord, I need you and how desperate I need you. And then when things are not so easy, I'm going to hold on to you until you bless me, Lord. That's how we need to do sometime, isn't it? All right, read.
He said, let me go
for the day break it. And Jacob responded, I will not let you go except you bless me. The only way that I'm going to let you go is that you bless me. I don't care how bad it hurts. I don't care how difficult it is. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. All right. He said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Now, there is a very interesting interpretation or translation in the Amplified Bible. And I want to read that interpretation. And it says, when he said, what is your name? And in shock of realization, whispering, he said, Jacob. Whispering, Jacob. Supplanter, schemer, trickster, swindler. In a person's name, when you say a person's name, one of the things that comes to your mind is that person's character. So if you were to say anyone's name, there is this picture in your mind about who that person is. It's not just the name, it represents the character of that person. So Jacob's character, Jacob, when he said, what is your name? Jacob hadn't seen himself before. Jacob hadn't understood what kind of individual he was. He was still trying to deceive his brother by sending him all the presents. And saying everything is fine. He was still trying. He was still that. And then all of a sudden, when the Lord did, why would the Lord, he had been wrestling with him all night. You suppose that the Lord dispatched an angel there, or who was it, Jesus? Who was it? I don't know who it was. But an angel there, some spiritual being that was there. You suppose he didn't know Jacob's name? Of course he knew Jacob's name.
But Jacob didn't know his name. He didn't know his character. He didn't know what it represented. So when he spoke it out and the Lord gave him enlightenment, touched his mind, touched his thigh, this man was humbled before God. And when the Lord touched his mind and he said, Jacob, and he realized, oh, this is who I am. This is where all my problems are. It's not about Esau and what he did. It's about me. It's what I did. It's not about my wife and all of her issues and her problems. That's between her and the Lord. It's not about my brother and all his issues and all his problems. It's about my problems. I'm the one that is in need of help from the Lord. I'm the one that's the supplanter. It's not about Laban. It's not about Rebecca. It's about me. It's about me. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And when he realized that, something happened, didn't he? The Lord changed his name. All right? Read. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, hast thou power with God and with men. And you prevail. Who did he prevail over? He was just wrestling an angel. He was wrestling a spiritual being. He was wrestling himself. And he conquered himself. Do you know the hardest person that I've ever had to deal with, really, in my life? It's me. The person that has given me more trouble than anybody in the world is me. Not my wife, not my children, not the folks in the congregation. But when I learn to conquer me, that's when I can get some real true help, can I? And let me tell you, there's one person that can keep any of us out of heaven, and there's only one person. And that one person that can keep us out of heaven is ourselves. And we've got to be in a position to understand that and have the knowledge and the understanding of that. Let me say, when he did this, what happened? Do we need to go to, let's go to therapy. Let's talk about what's going on in our lives and let's talk about all the issues that we have and the problems and all of these things. And if we go to therapy, we can get this out on the table, and maybe the therapist can help us. Now, I'm not against going to counseling. I'm really not against it. I believe that there are many times that we need to get things outside of ourselves and we need to hear ourselves say how we really think. Sometimes in the confines of our mind, the things sound like they make a lot of sense, but when we speak them out and they get out on the table, then we can see how foolish they really are. When there's somebody from an objective standpoint that are explaining it to us, that is not really the way that we think it is. So I'm not against therapy. But here's what I learned, that when the Lord heals you, you don't need therapy. That's the therapy. We need healing from the Lord. All right. So what happened with this? When you go to the 33rd chapter of Genesis and you see what happened with this brother that's coming with 400 people to kill his brother, something happened, and they didn't have a roundtable discussion. They didn't have a cell phone. Now, they didn't pick up the cell phone and say, listen, the Lord really has helped me and the Lord has blessed me. No, let me tell you, when the Lord has done something for you, other people will know it. The change is made and someone can see it. So now what do you have? Let's read that. Start in the first verse. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children of Leah and Rachel and unto the two handmaidens. And he put the handmaidens and her children foremost. Read, please. Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. He passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times. And this man, this is perfect humility. Now again, we started out with the scripture that says if my people would humble themselves, then there would be forgiveness, right? And the only way for us to make confession is through acknowledging who we are, and then the Lord forgives us. The individual, whoever it is, forgives us, right? And then we can be healed. All right, read. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. Now, here's a man that the Lord changed his heart. The Lord changed Esau's heart. When Jacob is coming, he sees him afar off. And Jacob is coming here. And he's limping on the hollow of his thigh. He's limping. This man is complete. You know what? There's a difference when you're walking and you're all proud and you're holding your head up high. And then when you're hurting, there's a difference in the way, in your demeanor. There's a difference in the way that you present yourself, right? You're coming and you're in pain, but this is my brother. And I'm going to make every effort to come as quickly as I can, even though I'm limping. And his brother sees that, and there's something that changes in Esau. They didn't have a round table discussion about it. But they had an understanding. Something changed in Esau because something changed in Jacob. So let me tell you, if you have an issue in your life, don't look at them to change. What I've learned in many of the counseling sessions that I've had over the years is that the problem is that the person always wants the other person to change. And maybe they need to change. I'm not saying that they don't need to change. But let me tell you, the only thing, the only reason that you have a problem with that person is because there's something in you that is causing that person, your response, your reaction, your inaction, there's something about you that if you change that, that other person would change as well. This may be your demeanor. It just may be that you're condescending. It may be something very subtle, something you hadn't even considered, something you hadn't thought about. But I've learned in my own experience, in my issues with relationships and whatnot, I've learned that, Lord, there's one person that I can change. It's really hard changing somebody else. And I've never seen anybody successful in doing it. For a little space of time, I've changed my children when they were little. And I tried to, if I saw a stubborn streak in them, and let me tell you, when you see stubborn streaks in your children, get it while they're young. If you see a selfish streak in them, get it while they're young, because it's going to be very difficult when you allow that to take root and it goes, and that's a fault. And let me tell you, when they get married, you think that they're not going to be stubborn when they get married? And they're going to have their own way? And it's going to cause relational problems? So our responsibility as parents is to make certain that we see selfishness in our child, get it out of them. I remember one time one of our children asked one of the other, can I have something that they had a whole bag of something? They were little bitty somethings. They got Oreo cookies or a little package of Oreo cookies. And they had like six or eight of them. And you know how they come in the little packs. And the other one asked for one and they said, no, get your own. You know what their mother did? Their mother made them give the whole bag to them. That seemed like a horrible thing to do. But you know what? It teaches that child, you share. You share. You do whatever, you make certain that you give your brother or sister or whoever it was, you give them some of what you have. And do you know what? That person is not selfish to this day. There are other things that we learned about them and we try to work through. And that's our responsibility, isn't it, as parents? But inevitably, some things are going to slip by. Some things are not going to come out until they become adults. And then they're going to have to work with it and they're going to have to deal with it themselves. So what we see in this particular passage of Scripture is that when Jacob made a drastic change and he realized his character and who he was, Esau changed. So probably the best way in your relationship, the best way to get that other party to change is not having a roundtable discussion, but you having a wrestling match with the Lord. You having a wrestling match with yourself. You changing your character. You're changing how you see it. And then when you change that, then there's something that the Lord does. There is some connection that the Lord makes, that there's this subtle change. And what happens with the brothers? Let's read that. Continue to read. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck. Now this is the man that was getting ready to kill him. This is the man that held a grudge for 20-something years. All right? And he lifted up his eyes. He saw the women and the children and said, who are those with thee? He said, the children which God has graciously given thy servant. You see the humility there? My people would humble themselves and pray, I would forgive and heal their land. All right, read. Handmaidens came near. They bowed themselves. Yes. Yes. They bowed themselves. They bowed themselves. He said, what meanest thou with all this drove which I met? And these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace. Now they're having an argument. Now this is a good kind of argument, isn't it?
No, you keep the things. No, you keep it. No, you keep it. No, I want you to have it. And no, I have enough. Now, that's the kind of argument you want to have, isn't it? That's the kind of disagreement that you want to have. Not the one that I'm coming to kill you because I remember what you did to me 20-something years ago. May the Lord help us. And this is how it happens, saints. We've got to take care of ourselves. We confess our faults one to another. We pray one for another that we may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let me tell you, if we're righteous and we're endeavoring by the grace of God to do what we're supposed to do and live the way we are supposed to do, the Lord will heal our situations that we have in our families. He'll heal our dysfunction. He'll give us victory over ourselves. The things that we find very difficult about ourselves that we're still having to deal with and we find hard to change, the Lord will help us to change those. It'll be Him that's doing it and not us ourselves. We feel like in our own minds that I can do a whole lot of it. I can't do anything. I can't heal my issues in my life, but the Lord can. I can't heal my, I'm using myself in a general sense. I can't heal my psychological problems or emotional issues or things that are a result of something that happened or result of things that have been passed down in my family. This is just the way our family did it, and this is just how it is. So what? The Lord wants you to be like Him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Lord, change my mind. Give me a renewed mind. Help me to see that it's not all about me anymore. Help me to see that other people have a right not to like me if I have a right not to like myself. There are going to be things about me that they don't like if there are things about me that I don't like. And let me tell you, who else? Who am I? I like myself, don't we? But may the Lord help us. My desire is that all of us, the Lord says in one place about in James where He speaks about taking a look at ourselves in the glass, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. Because if you're a doer of the word, it's like a person that beholdeth himself in a glass and then goeth away and forgetteth what kind of man he was. Do you see yourself? Do you see who you are? Do you see the problems that you have? Do you see how the Lord wants to heal you? Do you see how the Lord allows the issues in your life so that you can work on them, so that you can see your need for God? That you can see that, yes, other people may facilitate, but it's only God that's going to be able to heal your situation. So the Lord allows you to struggle with some of the things in your life so that you can be more long-suffering than somebody else as they're struggling with things in their life. But the thing that the Lord wants us to get a hold of today is you worry about you. Stop worrying about everybody else. You can't change her. You can't change him. But you can change you. And let me tell you, it's hard to change you. This is why people turn and put all their attention on making certain that they change somebody else, and you can't change them. You can make them comply by threatening them. You can hold a gun up to their head, so to speak, and threaten certain things, and they're going to comply, but you can't change their heart. And the only heart that you can change is yours. And so if you spend the majority of your time changing your heart, let me tell you, the Lord's going to do to that other party, that other part of the relationship, He's going to do to that party what He did to Esau. He changed Esau's heart. Because Jacob changed his heart. Because Jacob made a confession of who he was when he said, "Oh, I see myself. I see what kind of a man I am. I see my character. And now that I see my character, Lord, you've got to change it." And at that moment, the Lord changed it. And at the moment you see yourself, the Lord will give you a level of victory that you've never had before, but you'll have from this point forward by the grace of God. Pray for me.